Before you once again preach another lesson from God's holy word, I'd ask you if it's hot enough for you outside, but I know if I did so, you'd probably not let me leave the building alive. But the bad news is, this is probably the coolest day of the week. So enjoy it while we have it. Tonight I'm going to be preaching a lesson on Ezekiel 18, and this is going to be an expository sermon. If you're not familiar with that phrase, expository sermon, it's basically taking a portion of text, whether it be a handful of verses or an entire chapter, and that will be based on what our outline is based on. This is one of the things that David Baker had been trying to get me to do for a number of months, and because of the fact that I like doing topical sermons, and a lot of the subjects that I picked are basically things that are necessary for us in today's life, in today's society. But studying Ezekiel with David and then Jack, when we came to this chapter, we're all familiar more or less with verses 19 and 20. And looking at the rest of the chapter, it basically all fits together, obviously. And that's what we're going to use. We're going to use the entire chapter to put together our outline. So if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel that's in the Old Testament, and to chapter 18, and we will get started. Now, there's a Jewish proverb that was familiar with the Jews, and we're going to look at the first four verses to begin with this. Starting in Ezekiel 18, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, 'What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die.'" Now, looking at the proverb again, it says the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And basically what they're saying is, whatever the sins the father has committed, it will be passed down upon the children. Basically, the children, more or less, are responsible for the father's sins. But God says that's not true. And because, looking at verse 4, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the father, so also the soul of the son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So it's the individual who does the sin is the one who's responsible. Now, some people might say, well, what about the law, the Ten Commandments, going back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. And there God says, this is regards to idols, it says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, Jehovah, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation." Now, some people might say, well, isn't that a contradiction of what you just read? If the soul that sins is the one that dies, what about what God says here in Exodus 20 and verse 5? This is part of the Ten Commandments. Well, if you look at the very end after the word generation, fourth generation, it had three dots, which is known as an ellipsis in grammar or English, and that means there is more to that particular verse, and I purposely left that out, and this is what it says, "of them that hate me." So basically, the iniquity of the fathers goes upon the children of them that hate me, being them that hate God. So that's basically what it is. It's a fact that it's not a contradiction of what God has said. It's basically what those have done as far as hating God. They are then responsible for those things. So let's then move on to the next part of the lesson here. We're just going to look at the next few several verses. Let's see here. Sorry. We start at verse 5, and we're going to go down through verse 17, breaking it up. So don't worry, it's not going to be that long of a reading. And we're going to look at what the examples that God gave in regards to family and descendants. This is what I call the family example. And we begin with the first few verses, verses 5 through 9. And we refer to the father and what I call the just man. So let's go back to our text in Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse 5. It says there, "But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, If he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up the eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept all my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. Now let's break down these things that God has talked about. We're not going to read all these verses that I have up here. I put these up here for a reference to the old law, and you could look at those later if you want to. I'll go ahead and read them for the purpose of the CD and any recording that we have. Now, looking at the things in regards to the just man, it says he is not eaten on the mountains, and that's from Leviticus 26:30. And that, of course, is referring to the high places where they worshiped in terms of idol worship. Not lifted up eyes to idols, Leviticus 19:4. Not defiled his neighbor's wife, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. Not come near a woman of impurity, Leviticus 18:19. Not robbed anyone, Leviticus 19:13. Given bread to the hungry and clothed the naked, that's from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. And again in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. Not involved in usury with brethren, paid back his debt. I combine those two. Leviticus 25, 36, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 19 and 20. That's King James Version. That's where the word usury is used. Withdrawn his hand from iniquity. Sorry, can't read. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 10 through 13. Executed true justice between man and man. It should have been man and man and not man and woman. But I guess either way works. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, and Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1. And walked in the statutes and kept ordinances, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, and again in 26. Now, if you're not familiar with the word usury, I've used that once before in an earlier lesson. Usury is basically when an individual is in need of money and you give it to him, but you also give him, expect him to pay it back, but with interest. That's where usury comes in. That is against the law in regards to paying back a brother. So if you give somebody, one of your brethren, money who's in need, then you expect them to pay that back, but you're going to charge him interest. That's where usury comes in, the word interest. You can do that with a foreigner, somebody outside of the Israelites, but you can't do that with one of your own brethren. Okay, so we got that. Then we go on to the next one. Next few verses is his son. We call him the unjust man. Going back to our text in Ezekiel 18, then looking at verses 10 through 13. It says there, if he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted up his eyes to idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Once again, we have a listing of all the things that he has done. The unjust man, a robber and shedder of blood, reference to Deuteronomy 24:7. Not done his duties, as listed in Leviticus chapter 26, starting at verse 14 and following. Has eaten on the mountaintops, from Leviticus 26:30. Has defiled his neighbor's wife, from Leviticus 18:20. Has wronged the poor and needy, from Deuteronomy 10:18. Has taken by robbery, not paid back his debt, from Deuteronomy 23:19. Has lifted up his eyes to idols, as referenced in Deuteronomy 32, verses 16 and 17. And has taken usury from his brethren, from Deuteronomy 23 and verse 20. So the thing of it is, though, is a lot of times if the son is quite different than the father, lot of times people look at that as being a little strange in the fact that maybe the father did not train the son in the correct way. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But let's go a little bit further in our text. We look at the next individual, and that is the grandson, which we refer to as the righteous man. Look at verses 14 through 17. In other words, this is the unjust man's son, or the righteous man's, or the just man's grandson. Starting at verse 14, Ezekiel 18, it says, "If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, hath not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor," "and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live." And again, there's all the listings. We'll not go into them since we've already covered both in the last two examples. But here we have the summation. Then we're looking at the next few verses. In verses 18 through 22. Actually, that should be 19 through 22. It says, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live." Now, going back to verse 21, let's look at this real quick here. Verse 21 says, "If a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." Now, think of it is, though, as we could reverse that. And we say, well, why doesn't the son bear the righteousness of the father? Okay, the first man we call the just man, he lived everything according to the law and according to God's word. The son was the unjust man, did everything against. But however, why could not the unjust man credit himself saying, well, my father was just, so I should be considered just as well because my father was. I basically his son. That is the same thing. The thing of it is a lot of people look at it that way because some people believe if a father is righteous, then a whole family will be considered righteous as well. I'm sure you've heard the phrase PK, or the letters PK, which is referred to preacher's kid. Any preacher who has children, you more or less think that if the preacher is a righteous individual, that the children will be more so. And usually it's the opposite. But the thing of it is people think that because they're the preacher's kids that they are considered righteous and automatically will be given a place in heaven or riding on the coattails of that individual. But it's not true because they are just as guilty as any other individual who commits the sin. Now, we have an illustration in the Old Testament, and that is the kings of Israel. In regards to these examples, we have first Hezekiah, who can refer to as the just man that we talked about, and that's referenced 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Then his son, Manasseh, was an unjust individual, as referenced in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. And then his son, or Hezekiah's grandson, Josiah, was considered a righteous individual, referenced in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. Now, the thing of it is a lot of times, again, as I had stated earlier, if Hezekiah was such a just man and Manasseh, his son, was an unjust individual, sometimes people may go back and blame the parents and say, well, it's your fault you didn't train up the child in the way. And that's what we reference here in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, in which there it says, train up the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay? Suppose Manasseh was trained up in the way as a young man, and I'm sure Hezekiah did everything that he could to train his son in the way. So if he was raised and when he ascended the throne and he became evil, then I guess that becomes Hezekiah's fault. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if he suddenly changed, then it should be Hezekiah's fault because he didn't train him right. And the answer, of course, is no, because children, regardless of no matter how many times you train them the right way, even if you hammer the truth into their heads, they still have a mind of their own, a free will that God gave all of us, and he decides on his own to turn away from it. So it's not that it's a fault of the parent, regardless of what they did to train them. It's the fact that the individual is guilty for their sin. Now here's a reverse. What happens, I always say, if Manasseh was an unjust individual, and then Josiah, his son, became a righteous individual? So we then ask, is it the fault of Manasseh that his son became a righteous individual? Did he not train him incorrectly to become an heir? I know that sounds really bizarre, but what if, it's the fault of the parents if you say that? Or what if Manasseh decides to take credit, even though he was an unjust individual, he takes credit for Josiah being a good man in regards to following God's law? Again, that doesn't make any sense because it's the soul that sinneth is the one that dies. So then let's look in our next few verses, and we're going to look at God's righteousness. Let me turn the page. Going back to our text in Ezekiel chapter 18, we then look at verse 23, and we ask this question. Does God delight in punishment and death? Look at verse 23. It says, do I have pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? A lot of people might look at God as being a delight in punishment and death. A lot of times people look at God as being two different individuals. The fact that we discussed earlier, the fact that in the Old Testament, it seems like God is a God of wrath. He does nothing but bring judgment and condemnation upon his people. And you see it all over the Old Testament. And then the New Testament, all you see is God of love sitting up there in his heaven. Sometimes you would look at him as a grandfather. And the fact that he's sitting in his rocking chair just leaning back and forth and watching his children or grandchildren, run around and play. And if they, get in trouble and just like shake his finger at him and say, that's not right. But see, God is not a different individual and never has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He just doesn't take quite as physical of a presence or as physical of a attention in the New Testament or even in today as he did then. As Dennis Scroggins used to say, God does not have grandchildren. God has brothers, our sons and daughters, and we are brothers and sisters of Christ, which are basically adopted brethren. So he doesn't have grandchildren. So he treats us all the same way. We just see it more in a spiritual sense than we do in a material sense. But here's a couple examples from the New Testament in regards to this question, does God delight in punishment and death? From 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes there, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. If God delighted in punishment and death, why would Paul say he wanted all men to be saved? It's because that's what he wants. He wants all men to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says there, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, he doesn't want anybody to die. So how can we say he delights in punishment and death if he wants all men to be saved? And think of it as, it's actually the wicked that gets punished. Going back to our text, looking at verse 24 in Ezekiel 18. It says there, "But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die." Now, a lot of times there are people out there who believe that there is a balance of good and evil in the world. And the fact that if you do an unrighteous thing, if you commit sin, you turn around and do two good things to wipe out that unrighteous thing. So if you were to commit fornication, then you can turn around and donate a bunch of money to this charity over here and then go to and volunteer at a soup kitchen over here for, like, say, 12 hours in a week time, and that should wipe out the fornication. Okay, that's not how it works. The fornication is still there, especially if you do not ask for forgiveness and repent of that sin. You cannot just do a bunch of good acts to wipe out that thing. And in reverse, of course, you cannot reverse it. You cannot do, several dishonest acts to balance out whatever you did good, because it's going to be dishonest, period. Okay, so all the good things you do in the world is not going to be replaced or be overlooked. Okay, so let's move on. So here are some examples. This is why we see so much wrath from God in the Old Testament. When the golden calf was made back in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 28, 3,000 people perished because of that. In the wilderness wanderings, thousands died. It's stated in Numbers chapter 14, verse 29, and again 26 and verse 65. And the reason, of course, in both of these examples is these people sinned against God. Because they sinned against God, that's the reason why they perish. As we stated, the soul that sins shall die. We stated in verse 4 at the beginning and verse 20 as well. Next, then we ask the question, is God's way unequal? Going back to our text in Ezekiel chapter 18, looking at verse 25, it says, "Yet you say," this is God referring to the people, "the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair." Let's look at this is looking at in regards to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. God asks, "Well, isn't your way not fair?" And that's what Proverbs 14, 12 talks about. It says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." God is not interested in the ways of man. God's ways are equal. And we have to refer to that and understand that's what he's talking about. Here's God's response in regards to that. Look at the next few verses in Ezekiel 18, verses 26 through 28. It says there, "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from wickedness which he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die." Again, as we stated, if you do wickedness, you're going to be punished. If you do righteousness, you will be rewarded. So exactly how is that considered unequal? How is that considered unfair? But that is the mindset of the people. God is not a respecter of persons, and there's a lot of verses in regards to this. We look at Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, and Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. All three of them basically say that God is not a respecter of persons. He treats everybody equally in that manner. But here's a warning we have in James chapter 2 and verse 9 in regards to this. It says there, "But if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." So if you have a respective person, if you judge somebody unrighteously, judge them unequally, have a respective person in that regard, you will commit sin. But Israel persists in their undertaking. Going back to our text, look at verse 29 now. It says, "Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair?" Again, here we have the same thing. And God takes us further in regards to the next point, and that is in regards to God's judgment. Look at verse 30 then. It says there, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin." So this is God basically saying, I'm tired of listening to you say, are your ways unequal and are our ways equal? God is basically saying, okay, I'm now going to judge you, and this is what's going to happen. And God's judgment, based on God's righteousness, is also righteous and fair because he knows us better than we know ourselves. How do we know this? Well, we know that God knows the secrets of the hearts of men, as stated in Psalm 44 and verse 21. He knows every hidden thing, as referenced in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. He knows that we are all naked and laid open to him, as stated in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. We will all be judged, as said in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, as both the just and the unjust will be judged. And we, according to our own deeds, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. So every individual on this planet, past, present, and even those into the future, are going to be judged on the day of judgment, whether they've done right, whether they've done wrong. It does not matter. We are all given account for the things that we have done in the body, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:10. But finally, we look at God's plea to the people in the last two verses of our text in Ezekiel chapter 18. It says there, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." This kind of reminds me of what David's prayer was in Psalm 51. Let's look here at verses 10 through 13 of Psalm 51. This is the prayer that David gave after he had committed fornication with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, starting at verse 10, it says there, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Another question we can ask then is, why will you die in your sins? This is what God is asking. It says, why should you die, O house of Israel? The opportunity is afforded to you that you do not have to. Some people will say that they're not going to change. You might have heard the statement, some people say, I was born a Methodist and I'm going to die a Methodist. But if you're shown a better way, why not change? It's not too late to change. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the latter half of it says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." The opportunity to change your ways and your life is now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not even next month or next year, because we may not even have more than tonight. Now is the opportunity to do what is right, to repent of your sins and to come back to the Lord if you are a Christian and not living your life the way you need to. So this brings us then to our conclusion. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, "Therefore we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore," this is verse 11, "knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. We persuade men. I emphasize that because of the fact of the dire need to do what's right. Again, as Paul wrote later in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the time to change. Not later, now. That's why we say we persuade men, because it's a sense of urgency. We want you to do what is right, and we want you to change your ways. If you are a Christian, but you're not living your life the way you need to, we urge you strongly to repent. Remember, you will be held accountable for all the things of unrighteousness you have done, and you need to repent and turn away. If you're not a Christian and you need to know what to do, here's the steps to do. Hear the word of God, which you have heard tonight. Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Confess Jesus is the Son of God with your mouth. Repent of those sins. Be baptized and have your sins washed away. And that's not enough. We say also to live faithfully unto death. If there's anything we can do for you tonight, help you become a Christian, or help you repent of your sins, or even if you want prayers of the congregation to get you through this coming week, we ask you now while you come forward, while we stand, and while we sing the invitation song.